Today I want to look at a very interesting text in Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning with verse 22, one of my favorite texts from the prophets. Let's look at it together this morning. "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when through you I display my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanlinesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and make you follow my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances." Let's look at those first few verses again. Verse 22 again. "Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when through you I display my holiness before their eyes." We have been wrestling a bit with the history of Israel and Israel's self-understanding of what it means to be holy. So we've talked about this image of God. And that I would argue that in the Old Testament, what we get is God's calling of a people. He rescues them out of Egypt. He forms a people out of a people who weren't a people. He makes them His people in order that through them, all of the nations might be blessed, and that through them, His image might be portrayed to all of the nations around. So as we've talked about, for Israel, they cannot have images of this God, and not because He doesn't like pictures of Himself, but because they are His image. They are called to be His people. And last week, some of you who were here with us on Sunday night, as we started to talk about David, really, Israel, during this period of the judges, was the kind of nation that God intended them to be. They were kind of an anti-nation nation, if you will. They didn't have kings, they didn't have chariots, they didn't have armies, they didn't have horses, they didn't have anything like that. They were His people, reflecting His image. When they needed somebody to come and rescue them against an enemy, God would pull up a judge and they would be rescued. But then we get to 1 Samuel 8, this interesting text in which Israel demands a king. They demand a king so that they can be like all the other nations. And that's what they do. They become like all the other nations. And if you know Israel's history, you know that it took three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. And by the end of Solomon's reign, all that God had said about having a king came true. And they divided against each other, Israel and Judah. And this destruction begins. And this chapter, this text that we read out of Ezekiel, really comes from the period of destruction, where everything has been taken away. All that they were is now gone. And God begins to speak to them some prophetic condemnations. Now, in order to understand this text today, I want to go back to a text that forms their life and the way that they understand their life to be lived out. And that's a very familiar text probably to most of us. Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. Today I want to talk a bit about the Ten Commandments and how these commandments relate to this text. And how we might be able to understand what God is doing in regards to holiness in this text if we understand first what is happening in the Ten Commandments. So in the first line there on your notes, in the Old Testament, how is the concept of law understood? When Israel received the Ten Commandments, when Israel received the law from Moses, the law was understood not so much as 10 things that these Israelites need to do, and if we just check off these 10 things, then we'll be okay. This isn't Israel's to-do list. I'm starting to get to know Pastor Hav pretty well now. And one of the things I know about him, I knew about it from his reputation, he is a to-do list guy. Right? I work at trying to be that. But I know that Hav's got this to-do list, and he is very religious about... Isn't that right, Melissa? Just follows off that to-do list. This is not Israel's to-do list, that we just check this, check this, check this, check this, and then we're done. And God's happy with us. If we looked at it that way, then some of you may remember there's this old Mel Brooks movie, kind of a funny scene where the history of the world, and Moses is coming down from the mountains, and he has three tablets, right? And he says, God has given us these 15, and then one of the tablets falls, and he says, these 10 commandments, right? And it's kind of a funny idea in that we kind of think, well, maybe there are 5 commands that we're supposed to be following out there that we're not following. But this is not Israel's to-do list. In fact, the law is understood really more of a way, so that the law is understood as the way of life that God has called us to. That these 10 laws, this Decalogue, if you will, these 10 laws form a kind of way of life. That we understand our way in relationship to these rules. These rules create a kind of pattern for our life with God. So what is this pattern? Second question there. What is this pattern for life, or way of life, formed by the 10 commandments? I would say this morning, that what this way of life looks like is, it is a call to be the people of God. Again, it's a call to be the people of God, or to reflect His image in the world. It's a call to be the people of God. And that this covenant that they form together, shaped in these 10 laws, that these 10 commandments become a way to understand what it means for us to image or to reflect God's image in the world, to be His people, to truly be the people called the children of God, children of Yahweh. So I want to look at the Decalogue together, and on your outline there, I've broken it down into 4 sections. I'm going to play around with these just a little bit with us this morning. I want to talk about them in clumps and sections that maybe form this way of life for us. And I'm going to talk about 1 and 2, and then I'm going to skip 3 and come back to it. So here's what I want us to do. Let's look at these 10 laws together. Exodus 20 begins this way. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Here are the first 2 rules. You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make for yourself a graven image. These 2 laws are primarily about having an exclusive relationship with God. We talked about this a few Sundays ago in Deuteronomy 6:4. That these 2 laws, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, that the significance of this text is that these 2 laws are a call to exclusive relationship with God. That we are to have an exclusive relationship with Yahweh alone. We are to have no other gods before Him, and we are not to make for ourselves any graven images. We are to serve Yahweh and Him alone. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And we shall love this Lord, this Yahweh, with all our heart, soul, and strength. Very important. So that we begin with this exclusive relationship to God, with a God who has rescued us. A God who has rescued us out of sin. A God who has rescued us, in Israel's case, out of Egypt. So we have this exclusive relationship with God. And then in command number 4, honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. In the 4th command, we have a kind of institution, if you will, of practices. So its significance is this, that we have certain practices that we participate in that remind us of that relationship to Yahweh. We have certain practices that we follow in order to remind us of this. Debbie and I, we used to be much more faithful about this than we have been. 4 kids will do this too. But in the first few years of our marriage, especially when we first moved to seminary, we would try to honor Friday and keep it holy. That Friday nights, we were both so busy. I was working several jobs. Debbie was working a really difficult job, a lot of hours, and I was trying to get through school and all those kinds of things. We would try as much as we could to keep Friday holy. Friday nights would be our date night. We loved L.A. And part of what we loved in L.A. was Friday nights. We could go downtown. We could eat dinner together. We could go to the Hollywood Bowl and hear beautiful music. We could go to the beach. We could go a number of different places. Man, L.A. was fun. There were a lot of things. This nice thing about being back in a big city. There are lots of cool things to do. But we would keep Friday holy. Now, why would we do that? I mean, why would we get together every Friday night? I mean, we'd been married. It wasn't like she was going to leave me anytime soon if I didn't keep taking her out on Friday nights. But Friday nights are a kind of holy practice. They were a holy practice for us to remind ourselves every Friday night, oh yeah, all the rest of the week, we're busy and we're going different places. But, oh yeah, I am married. And I'm married to this person. And in order to keep this relationship alive, let's keep Fridays holy to remind ourselves once a week that we truly are together and covenanted together. Now, that's kind of a cheesy illustration for the Sabbath. But here's what the Sabbath is all about. Every week we participate in a practice, if we are Israel, to remind ourselves we're a different people. We don't work 7 days a week. Everybody else does. We only work 6. And every week we have a day in which, to use this bad illustration, it's kind of a date day with Yahweh. in which we are reminded during this holy day that we belong to Him and that He is our God, and that we are reminded during this holy time period, this practice, that we belong to Him. Then commands 5 through 10 are all about others. So that we get honor your father and mother, do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not bear false witness, and even do not covet your neighbor's stuff. These next 6 laws are really all about, their significance is about others. That because we are in this exclusive relationship to God, that we are called then to treat others the same way that God has treated us. That we are to treat each other with a kind of integrity. So we have laws like honoring your father and mother. And this is not probably a law that tries to get children to obey their parents. I've tried to use that on my kids from time to time. You are going to brush your teeth. Honor your father and mother, right? You are going to go to bed. Honor me. This is not what this command is about. More than likely, this command is really about our older parents. As our parents get older and cannot participate in the economics of our life, as it becomes more and more difficult for them to participate in the economy, as we might question then in those moments, are they really all that valuable because they aren't able to participate in the ways in which the younger people participate? This command says, even then we are to honor them, or to treat them as an integral part of our life. In fact, this law gets expanded later on to include not only the elderly, but it includes those who, for various reasons, handicapped or the widowed or the orphans, that those people get included in our lives, even though they may not be able to contribute to the economy of our existence. So this is a command about honoring those kind of on the outside. That we don't murder. We don't steal. We don't commit adultery. And if you are a student of the Scripture at all, you know that later on, part of the reason we can think of these as a way of life rather than just specific rules that we follow is what Jesus does with them. That He expands them. He talks about fulfilling them in ways that says we don't just not murder, but we love our enemies. We don't just not steal, but we treat each other with a kind of integrity. We don't just not commit adultery, but we even treat each other without lust in our hearts. So this is really a pattern or a way that says as we are in relationship with God and participating in practices that remind us of that relationship, then we find that our relationships with each other are transformed. You follow that? You follow the way of these commands. Now, I left out number 3. And the reason for that is I believe number 3 is the hinge. Number 3 is the key to the 10 Commandments. The 3rd command is this: you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. Now, most of us, if you were like me, most of us were raised understanding this as a law about cussing. That we are not to use God's name as a cuss word. Now, please don't misunderstand me today, okay? Other days you can misunderstand me, but today, no. To not use the Lord's name in vain may include not using the Lord's name as a curse word. But to use the Lord's name in that kind of way would be absolutely unthinkable to an Israelite. As I pointed out to some of you a few weeks ago, that when you're reading the Old Testament, it doesn't matter what translation you have. As you read through the Old Testament, you'll see that Lord almost always is capitalized. All the other words are normal case, but Lord is capitalized all 4 letters. And the reason for that is because as we read that, we're to be reminded that the word that's being used there for Lord is the word Yahweh. That holy name that God gave to Moses at the burning bush when Moses said, who should I tell them has sent me? And God says, tell them that Yahweh, I am, has sent you. This name became so holy that the reason it's capitalized here is so that we will remember that we're not supposed to say this name. So that as we're reading along, if we were good Israelites, as we read along and we come to the Lord's name, to the sacred name Yahweh, we would say something like Elohim, Jehovah. We would use a different term than the term that's used here. Do you understand what I'm saying? So that Yahweh is so sacred, we never pronounce that name, even in holy moments. So to think that an Israelite would use this command to say, as I'm walking down the street and I stub my toe, I say, oh, Yahweh, right? To use God's name in that way is not what this command is about. I have a funny story to tell you. I was playing golf one day with this buddy of mine in seminary. Really sharp guy, funny guy. And he and I would go play golf quite a bit together. There's a golf course right near the seminary that we could play at really cheap in the afternoons. And so he and I would meet over there and we got hooked up with these 2 other guys, and they didn't know us, and we didn't know them, so we were playing along, and these 2 guys that we were playing with were the best cussers I've ever been with in my entire life. I mean, they just didn't do it a lot. They were good at it. It was almost like a spiritual gift for them. They were so good at it. They were using words in ways I did not know you could use some of those words, like as prepositions even. I mean, they were adjectives, adverbs, I mean, all those words. It's just amazing their command of a certain kind of language. Well, we were about 6 or 7 holes in when we finally kind of started talking to each other, and they asked us, what do you guys do? Right? Now, Tony, I learned a trick from Tony Campolo, especially when you have kind of jobs like mine right now. If I'm in a, like, riding home, not, this is home, right? Riding back to Oklahoma City tonight on Southwest, if I'm sitting next to somebody and they say, oh, what do you do? And I want to talk, I say, I'm an ethics professor. And they say, oh, how interesting. Oh, yeah. You know, if I don't want to talk, I say, I'm a Nazarene pastor. Shut them right up. Right? Conversation's over. It's wonderful. Well, so here we are about 7 holes into with these guys. And they say to us, what do you guys do? Well, my friend just jumps right in. We are students in seminary studying to be pastors, right? It's wonderful. Because both these guys, you could see it in their heads. The videotape of the last 6 or 7 holes immediately rewinding in their mind. And they're thinking of everything they've said. They're thinking about the jokes they've told us so far. They're thinking about all this stuff that they have done. And they get kind of jittery and uncomfortable. And this one guy with the great language says, well, I am so sorry. I didn't realize that you were men of the cloth, you know, kind of thing. Well, by the way, it was so fun. The rest of the day, just totally ruined. I mean, they were terrible golfers to start with, but they ruined their game because the rest of the day, they hit a shot and say, oh! And you could see like 5 or 6 words until they finally got to the one they could say. But my friend, when he said to him, we are students in seminary studying to be pastors, and this guy said, oh, I'm so sorry. He said, I so apologize for my language. My friend is so bright. He said, oh, don't worry about it. Just don't worry about it. He said, you know, actually, he said, you pray more than anybody I've ever heard in my life. And he said, I'm just kind of hoping God doesn't listen to all your prayers. This guy looks, what? He goes, yeah. He goes, since we got on this course, and forgive my language here, or his language, he said, you have asked God to damn everything on this course. He said, you've asked him to damn the trees, and this lake, and your golf clubs, and even yourself. And he says, and I'm just hoping God doesn't listen to all those prayers, right? Well, goofy story. But the point is this. To use God's name in that kind of way isn't good, and none of us should probably develop that as a habit of our vocabulary, right? But that's not really what this command is about. That the third command, to not bear Yahweh's name in vain, is about this. These people are His people. He has rescued them out of Israel, or out of Egypt. He has made them a people, and He has put His name upon them. There are all these people all around who worship other gods, and they are the people of Baal, or they are the people of Marduk, or they are the people of Tiamat. Israel is the people of Yahweh. They're Yahweh's children. Whatever the world knows about Yahweh, they know because of this people. You follow this? So this command is about this. Because you now bear His name, do not bear this name in vain. Or, as the screen says, as children who bear His name, we cannot misrepresent Yahweh in the world. So that I say to students, this command really is more like this. It's about putting a fish on the back of your car and driving in ways that cut everybody off or have interesting hand signals while you drive. This command is really about fighting during church league basketball. This command is about wearing Christian t-shirts and speaking in ways that are unchristian in the world. This command really is about televangelism. This command is about using God's name to make a lot of money. This is ways in which you and I misuse the name of God in the world. That's why, this last year, with all that's gone on in the world, it has been so important to me. Maybe the most important Sunday in any of our lives as Christians was the Sunday after September 11th, because whatever we said about God either represented Him appropriately or misrepresented Him in the world. What we say about God and His view of what's going on in the world either represents Him right or misrepresents Him. Why? Because we bear His name. And we have this command that says you and I are not to misrepresent His name in the world. Because whatever they know about God, they know because of us. Now, think about this Ezekiel 36 text. If you still have it open, look at it again with me in light of this idea. Verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God. Listen to this language. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. I will sanctify or make holy my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations shall know that I am, here's that capital word right there, right? So they will know that I am Yahweh, says the Lord God, when through you I display my holiness before their eyes. Such a great text. Ezekiel is saying this. God, through Ezekiel, is saying, I'm going to make you a holy people, but it's not for your sake. Right? Sometimes I think we get this idea that holiness is really for us. That holiness in some way or another is so that God can make us a certain kind of people so that then we can look at ourselves as opposed to the world and much like the Pharisees say, "Woo, I sure am glad I'm not like that sinner going down the street." Right? That somehow or another, holiness is about us, to clean us up so that we can feel better about who we are and we can look better and really even sometimes become quite judgmental of the rest of the world in the process. Ezekiel 36 says, God wants to make you a holy people, but not for you. God wants to make you a holy people for Him. The reason God needs to make Israel holy is because they've profaned His name among the nations that they've come. People, my paraphrase of this text is this, people think I'm a lousy Yahweh because you're a lousy people. I'm going to have to make you holy so that people understand what a good God I am. Because right now, everybody thinks Yahweh is a bad God because you have not been the kind of people that I wanted you to be. So given the significance of the third command, why does God want to make or need to make us holy? For the sake of His name. For the sake of His name. God needs to make us a holy people because in His wisdom He has created us to be His image, to be the bearer of His name. We might think of this text in this way. In ancient times, rulers had signet rings. Signet rings in which if you took a document and you put some wax there and you impressed your seal, your image, upon that document. That document now bore the authority of whose ever name was upon it. And I think in a very important theological way, Israel understands themselves to be the bearer of that image of Yahweh upon their life. And because they bear the stamp, the seal, the name of Yahweh, then they bear His image and authority in the world. And because of that, they speak for Him and represent Him in the world. Think about it even in terms of some of the New Testament language. Paul says this, we are now His ambassadors, ambassadors of His reconciliation in the world. We are His people. We are His people. And I guess some of what I want to ask us this morning, I want to ask me this morning, is how do we bear His image? What kind of God do people think Yahweh is because of the way they see our lives? Let me just take a tangent for just a minute or two this morning. I was thinking about this week. Some of you will be really frustrated with me by the time I leave here because of this thing I'm going to share with you right now. But I am convinced that because of texts like this, that how we do things is more important than what we do. And let me explain what I mean by that. I hope if God in His providence allows, I hope I'm here a long, long time. And I hope I'm here long enough to pay off the debt on this building. And I hope I'm here long enough to build a third floor over there so we can have more educational space, so we can keep having babies and we can keep having teens and we can keep bringing people in and educate them and help them in spiritual formation. I hope we build a new worship facility. I hope I'm here for that. I don't want anybody else in the pulpit that first Sunday in that new worship. I want to be in that pulpit on that first Sunday. I want to do that. But please hear me say this. I do not care what that third floor looks like. I don't care nearly as much about what the worship facility looks like. I'm more concerned with how we pay off the debt, how we build the third floor, and how we build a worship facility than I am about what we build. And what I mean by that is this. It's more important that we be Christian with each other while we're doing those things than that we do those things. Some of us, some of you especially who are in business, have been taught that the means justify the ends. So that the end is we've got to become successful and we've got to define success in certain kinds of terms. And to achieve that end is more important than the means of achieving it. Do you understand what I mean? What I think the Scripture says to us as the church is to be the kingdom of God, the means are the end. That was so profound, and it's really hard to get. I wish I could take notes on myself right there. In the kingdom of God, the means are the end. So I really don't care if we ever become a church of 10,000, if we become a church of 10,000 without being the kingdom of God in the process. Because how we become that kind of church, the way in which we love each other in the process of becoming that church, is more important than becoming that kind of church. Do you understand what I mean? Why? Because we are the reflection of Yahweh in the world. I don't care how we worship. I really don't. Some of you will think by the time I'm here a few months, oh, he's a contemporary guy. Or some of you think, oh, he's a traditional guy. I'm a guy. I really don't care what we play. I don't care what instruments we bring up here. I don't care so much about that. I care more that we love each other in whatever we sing. I am so convinced that Paul is right. If I speak with the tongues of angels but have not love, then I'm just a clanging gong. That what we are, who we are in the process of what we become, is the end itself. So that I hope God blesses us with all sorts of neat things. But who we are in the midst of becoming that is the end itself. Because we bear the image of God in our lives. And whatever the world knows about Yahweh, they know because they see our lives. So how is God going to make Israel holy? How is God going to make Israel holy? He's going to change their heart. He's going to change their heart. He's going to take out their heart of stone and give to them a heart of flesh. You see, this image of a soft heart is so important to who we are as the people of God. It really is important to us as holy people. Maybe I can illustrate this point with what I really believe about my children. I'm not so concerned that my children always obey every rule. In fact, I'm quite sure that they won't. But I'm more concerned that they love me and that their hearts are open to the kind of discipline that Debbie and I enact in their lives. Students in my classrooms, I'm not so concerned that they get everything. In fact, I'm quite sure that they won't. But I'm more concerned that they be teachable than that they know everything. And I believe that with Israel, God's concern, the condemnation that shows up in Ezekiel, and we'll look at an even tougher text next week in Isaiah. But God's condemnation of Israel was not because they didn't follow every rule just right, or they didn't always reflect Him the way that they ought to reflect Him. The problem was, they were hard-hearted. What He wanted was a people who, when they realized that they had imaged Him wrong, had a soft enough heart to confess that, repent of it, and begin to become the people that He wanted them to be. In other words, we won't always get it right in here. Everything I just said about all the things I hope and dream to do as pastor of this congregation, we won't always get it right. We'll have a few board meetings where we'll probably yell at each other a little bit, and we'll have some times when we don't do it quite right. But if we are people with a soft heart, we're people that whose hearts of stone have been removed and we have been transformed with a heart of flesh, we will always be people who, when the Spirit of God taps on our shoulder and says, that wasn't who I am, that we are willing to confess to one another, willing to confess to God and to each other, and willing to confess to the world around us, we are not always the holy people God called us to be, but He has changed our hearts. And because He has taken out our heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh, He can write those laws in our hearts. Right? That's really what the images in the New Testament are all about. that God want, He doesn't want Pharisees who have all sorts of rules written on the walls and are following all the rules. What He wants are people with hearts in which the law is written upon it, where the Spirit of God possesses who we are, and we know His will almost innately because our hearts have been changed into the image of who He is. And the Spirit transforms who we are week after week and day after day. So my question to all of us today, what kind of God do people think we serve? What kind of God do your children believe Yahweh is because of the kinds of parents that you are? What kind of God do your neighbors think Yahweh is because of the kind of person that you are? We have a sacred calling to bear His name. What a privilege to be called His. Amen? But it comes with a holy obligation, an obligation to bear His name and to not bear that name in vain. We're going to sing a song this morning, "Change My Heart, O God, Make It Ever True." As we sing this morning, the altars are open. God is the great surgeon. He can remove our heart of stone and give to us a heart of flesh. It is never an element of shame to confess that we have not been all that God wants us to be. In fact, the danger for us is when our hearts become so hard that we're unable to confess that we haven't been all that He wants us to be. And my guess is that some of us today need a softening of our heart, maybe even a transplant of our heart. So as we sing this great song this morning, "Change My Heart, O God, Make It Ever True. Change my heart, O God, may I be like You." I invite you to come and pray. Let's sing it this morning. "Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like You." Sing that again. "Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like You. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever. Change my heart, O God, may I be like You." Heavenly Father, we pray today that You would make us Your people, that You would change our hearts. Forgive us for the hardness of our hearts, for the ways in which we tend to solidify certain practices and maybe even certain laws, and we make those criteria by which we judge each other and judge maybe even what our holiness is all about. But I pray that You would give us Your Spirit and Your softened heart today. Help us to be reflections of You in the world. Make us a holy people today. But not for our sake, but make us a holy people for the sake of Your name. Teach us Your ways. Help us to know the kind of exclusive relationship You want us to walk in. Help us to understand the practices that we need to participate in order to be that exclusive related people to You. And help us to know how to treat one another because we are Your people. But most of all, Lord, help us not to use and bear your name in vain. We thank you that you have claimed us, that our lives belong to you, that much like Israel, who you rescued out of bondage, that you have rescued us out of the bondage of sin, and you've helped us to move out of all of those things that oppressed us and kept us. We truly are your people today. So help us to be your people. May the world know that you are a God of love because they see that love in us. May we be able to say together, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and anyone who loves is born of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love, may we understand that if we are without that, that we don't know you. And that we do not bear your name the way you want us to bear it. So bless us. Lord, we've talked even some about dreams and hopes that we have for this church. And again, I pray that you would help us to have the right dreams and the right visions. But even beyond all that, help us to be the right people in the process. May we be reflections of you to one another, whatever may come in our future. Make us your holy people today. And may your name be holy, because we are holy. And be with these people who have come this morning, Lord. You know their situation and their heart. And we trust that you will honor their prayer this morning. May we be like the image of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever. Change my heart, O God. May I be like
you. Change the order a little bit here. Let's close by singing "O to Be Like Thee." And Eddie, I might be pulling up too fast one on you here, but I think you've got it up there. I just think it sums up what Pastor talked to us about this morning. If we can get the slides, if not, I'll try to walk you through it here. Let's sing that chorus. O to be like thee.
Come in.
What a great way for us to respond. Sing, stamp thine own image deep in my heart. Let's stand together. Let's sing it one more time as we stand together.
Oh, to be like thee.
This morning, some of you, especially the elders who are here, and some of you who are wonderful, great prayer warriors among us, this morning, right after the service, we're going to gather around Karen Bird. Karen's seated back here on this side. We're going to gather around her and anoint her today. She's facing all sorts of surgeries. Some of you know her very well and know the situation. So I invite as many of you who can to gather around and help us as we anoint and pray for her healing this morning right after the service. If you were listening this morning and the realization hit you that the God who created the universe has called you and I to be ambassadors of Him in the world, that's a pretty daunting task. In fact, it's a task I'm quite sure I can't measure up to. And I hope you feel that way too. He has called us to be His people, and that's a big, big responsibility. If you feel like that with me today, then this benediction is for you. And now unto Him, who is able to do, by the power of the Spirit at work within us, immeasurably more than all we could ever ask or imagine, to Him be glory in His church and in Christ Jesus, from now and forevermore. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.